in the book of Genesis as we're going through together. And we're going to talk about Genesis chapter 37 tonight. A certain evangelist's wife died, and he had to be away in meetings, and so he hired a babysitter to take care of his two sons. Whenever he had been away, he would always bring them a gift when he arrived back home. One day, however, when he arrived back home, he'd forgotten to buy the boys a gift. When they asked for their presents, the father told them that he would take them to the store and that they could have whatever it was they wanted. When they arrived, the first thing they saw was the candy counter. And they decided they wanted to buy candy. Thought this would be absolutely fantastic. Their father said, "Let's look around a little bit more, okay? See what there is." Then they went to the toy department and saw some cowboy suits and complete with guns and hats and ropes and all that stuff. And they both yelled, "This is what we want. This is what we want." The father replied, "Let's just look around a little first." Next, they went to the sporting goods and they found some basketballs. They began to dribble these around the place. And they told their father that they wanted to buy the balls. "This is what we want. We need these basketballs." They began to just, you know, want that and scream and yell. The father said, "Let's just look around a little bit and see what there is, okay?" So they continued to shop, and as they did, they spotted two brand new 10-speed bicycles against the back wall. Their father saw what they were looking at and said, "How would you like to have those bikes?" And those two boys left the store with far more than they bargained for because their father refused to let them settle for less than his best. You see, he had intended to buy the bikes all along. Those two boys thought candy would be wonderful, but their father had something far more wonderful in mind than just candy. So it is with the Lord. He has plans for us. He has plans for you. He has plans for me. You know, that is it's absolutely incredible that he has plans that we can only begin to imagine what is involved in those plans. We see things and formulate plans that we think would be absolutely wonderful, but God has something far more special for us than we can ever imagine. Look at the life of Joseph illustrates this truth. Joseph's life demonstrates four facts that you will find true as you travel the path that God has cleared for you. If you can remember these truths, then no matter how dark the clouds, how depressing the circumstances, or how diligent the critics, you will always be aware of the fact that God has something special for you. No matter what's going on, you need to understand that, and we see that through the life of Joseph. As you've been reading this week, you know, your chapters, you can see what's been happening with Joseph and what he's gone through. It's been incredible. Pick it up at chapter 37, verse 1. "Now Jacob dwelt in the land where his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. This is the history of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brothers. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report of them to his father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age. Also he made him a tunic of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him." So we see some things, first of all, in Joseph's life, just right off the get-go, man. Joseph was different. If you read the story of his life this week, or most of it, it goes all through chapter 50, all the way through the end of Genesis, it is plain to see that Joseph stood out from his brothers in his commitment, stood out from his brothers in his character and in his clothing, and as a result, his brothers absolutely despised him. They hated him. See, being different is socially unacceptable. The secret of popularity is conformity. The world tells us that to get along, you must go along. This is the cry of the world. Everyone wants to fit in. Everyone wants to be accepted. And if we're going to be accepted, then we have to go along with whatever is happening. But I want to tell you tonight that being different is okay. While the world calls us to conform, the Bible gives us a far different message. The Bible warns us against conformity. Romans 12:1. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. This literally means do not let the world press you into its mold. Do not be conformed into the world. And it is so difficult when what we're taking in is all designed to conform us to the ways of the world, the thought patterns of the world, the importance of stuff, the importance of acceptance, the importance of being looked at with a good attitude, all of these things, and we're pressed into the mentality of the world, and we try to conform. And even the church today, so much of the time, is trying to conform into the image of the world. We want to look like the world so that they don't think we're weird. We want to act like the world. We want to sing, do music like the world. We want to, all of these things. And so they can come in and it would be no different than a performance at the McCollum. But then we're going to throw, scriptures in once in a while. It's going to be okay. And the word says not to be conformed, but be transformed. Being different is okay. We need to be different because we are different. The main reason why you should be different is because you are. God made each and every one of us as individuals. DNA, we're all different. They can tell who does what because of just the DNA. And you do not have to conform to the crowd. There are those who are like whatever crowd they are around. They worship with the saints and they, grovel with the sinners. This ought not to be so. Think of Daniel. Remember Daniel? At age 17, he took a stand that was equivalent to committing social suicide. He chose to be different. He said, no, I will not bow down to your idols. I will not eat of the food offered to idols. I will not, 17 years old, I will not do that. It makes no difference what you do to me, but I will not be who you want me to be. I will honor my God, and I will worship him, and I will bow down to him when I'm supposed to, but I will not bow down to your gods. I will not do that. 17 years old. And as a result, God was able to bless his life and get great glory from Daniel. God just was really glorified because of Daniel's life. All I'm saying is that you do not have to fit into anyone's mold to be accepted. The only person you have to please, the only being you have to please, the only one you have to please is the Lord God. If you are living your life, if I am living my life in a way that pleases him, then we are living the right kind of life. Never sell out to this world or to people who want to make you like them. Make up your mind that you will settle for nothing less than the approval of God upon your life. After all, he made you, he loves you, he died for you, and if you are saved, he saved you. If you're going to heaven, it's to live with him for eternity. Realize and recognize you are an individual and that you are unique among all the people who have ever or will ever live. God made you special, and your duty is to live for him. All you need to do, all I need to do, is live in a way that pleases God. All I want to know for sure is that my life, my lifestyle, how I live today, what I didn't do today, brought honor and glory to God. All I want to know is that what I did would put a smile on his face, would please him, that he would look at me and say to me, well done, my good and faithful servant, enter the joys of the Lord. Doesn't mean I'm not going to stumble, doesn't mean I'm not going to make mistakes, doesn't mean I'm not going to blow it at times, but the bent of my life is to please God. It is not to please you. It is not to please anybody that comes to this place. It is not to make people comfortable so they will come here and give their money to pay the bills. That is not my purpose. That is not what I am attempting to do, nor will I ever attempt to do that. I only want to please God. And if that means I please no one else, that's the way it's going to be. You just need to please God. You don't have to, live in a way that is the way you think or the world wants you to live, man. Make up your mind. It's our obligation to live for him. Bible says we are to live to the praise of His glory. What does that mean? That means when people see my life, they should glorify God. When people see your life, they should glorify God. When people look at you, they should be able to say, Jesus is real, man. If God could use that guy, if God could bless her, He has to be real, man. So that when they talk about you, they're glorifying God. That's what it's all about. John the Baptist, talked about him yesterday at the men's breakfast, man. What did he say? Was it Matthew 11:11? Well, he said that I must decrease that he might increase. I must become less and less so that he may become more and more. It doesn't make any difference if people know who I am. It doesn't make any difference if people who know who you are. It only matters if they know who Jesus is. You know, so don't be conformed. You're God made you unique. Don't look in the mirror tomorrow and say, yo, yuck. You know, look what God did. No, just say, look at that. God made that. That's His fault. Okay. I'm not going to try and change it. You know, I'm not going to get bummed. It's really okay, you know. My hair was in a race for a long time to see if it was going to get totally gray or totally gone. Gray is one, but gone's catching up, you know. And that's okay. I'm not doing anything to fix it, okay? You know, you're not going to come in next week and see. And I'm not even going there, man. I'm just not going to do that. This is who it is. This is what God's done. It's okay. He made me this way. You know, and if you have a problem with the way I am, talk to Him because He did it, man. If you have a problem with the way you are, talk to Him because that's what He did, because we're unique and He made us unique. He doesn't want us clones. I taught for years at the Calvary Chapel Bible College, both in Twin Peaks and then at Murrieta Hot Springs. One of the classes that I had for a long time was it was training pastors. It was practical application of the pastoral ministry, and it was called pastoral ministry. And I was set with the men, the students that were planning on going into ministry, and we would have a lot of discussions and questions and answers, and I would share with them. And one of the things that I constantly tried to shove down their throats. And I have kids, I have from that all over the country, all over the world in ministry, and it's just it's a cool blessing. But, you know, one of the things I would always tell them is the greatest gift you'll ever give yourself is to be yourself. Don't try to clone Chuck Smith. Don't try to do anybody else. Just be you, because God made you the way you are. Don't try to emulate somebody else. Don't try to mimic somebody else. Don't try to do somebody else's stuff. Just be who you are, man, and it's wonderful. And I think that is so important that we understand that. God made you special with your unique qualities, your unique abilities, and in the way that you minister, the way that you share, the way that you live. That's how God made you, and it's a good thing. And be comfortable with that. The greatest gift you'll ever give your spouse, the greatest gift you'll ever give your friends, the greatest gift you'll ever give anybody is to allow that person to be themselves. And stop trying to conform them into what you think they ought to be, man. The greatest gift that you give me, and this church does it, you've done it for 30 years, man. You allow me to be myself. You allow me to pastor the way that I pastor. You allow me to teach the way that I teach. You allow me to be who I am. Well, it's a great gift that you give me. You don't try to make me be something else. If I were to stumble today and fall on my face, you know, after you guys walking off the platform, after you got through laughing and thinking it was really funny, and you thought, well, maybe he really is hurt, you know, you would come and you'd pick me up and dust me off and get me moving again. And that's just what you would do. And that's what it's all about. If we could change somebody and conform them into what we think they ought to be. Talk about spouses, for instance. When you get that person into your image and what you think they ought to be, you're not going to like them anymore. Because who you married and fell in love with was the person they were. Then you want to change them into what you think they ought to be. And when they get there, whoa, where'd you come from, man? Just let them be. Stop trying to change. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing. There's a special person inside of you. Secondly, there's a special plan for you. Look at verse 5. Now Joseph had a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. This verse tells us that Joseph had a dream. In this dream, the Lord revealed the future to Joseph. In this dream, God showed Joseph that one day all the resources, sheaves, and all the rulers, stars, of the world would bow down at his feet. God had a special plan for Joseph's life. And he has a special plan for your life as well. Sadly, Many people lack the faith or the vision to find out what God's plan is for them. There is something that God wants you to do. Every person in this room, there is something that God wants you to do. He has something for you to do that no one else can do. Do you understand that? That's true. Every person in this room, whether you know Jesus tonight or not yet, God has a specific plan that only has been designed for you to accomplish. That's pretty special, is it not? That the God of this universe designed specific purpose for you. And it's not just survival. It's not just maintaining. It's not just treading water. God has a specific purpose for you being in His kingdom, for you being in His family. And He wants that to begin to happen in your life, you know. And for Him to work out that plan, He wants to work in you. He wants to work through you. He wants to work around you in very unique and special ways. He has something only you can do, and it will not be done unless, my friend, you do it. You might as well know up front. When you hear stuff like this and say, okay, God, I'm available. What is it you have for me? I want to be used of you. Do you understand life is more than just 8 to 5 and just trying to survive and pay your bills and get through life and wake up and, you know, go through it? It's more than Groundhog Day, you know, if you saw that movie. Man. Okay. Life has specific purpose. Somebody once said that the only problem with life is it's just so daily. You know? And God has more for us than that. He has purpose, reason for your existence. And the sooner we recognize that and accept that and release God in our lives to do what He wants to do, the quicker He can get on with us and do what He wants to do. You might as well know up front that there will be those around who will try to stifle your dreams. You might as well know that there will be those who will hate you because you have a dream. Notice how Joseph's brothers reacted in verse 19. There will always be those who lack the faith and the vision and will tell you that your dreams are either inconceivable, impractical, or totally impossible. I looked up some things, and let me just tell you, man, that Alexander Graham Bell's father-in-law called the telephone a toy that no one would ever play with. Okay? The famous British physicist Lord Kelvin said, radio has no future. British royal astronomer George Biddle Airy said, the computer is absolutely worthless. Well, maybe. In 1899, Charles H. Duell, director of the United States Patent Office, made this statement, everything that can be invented has been invented. That was in 1899. He was so convinced of this that he tried to get President McKinley to abolish his job the next year. Well, the very next year, R.A. Fessenden sent the human voice over radio waves for the first time. In 1901, the first Mercedes automobile was constructed. In 1903, the Wright brothers successfully flew a powered airplane. In 1904, the photoelectric cell was developed. All of this only 5 years after Mr. Duell said nothing was left to be invented. No matter what the critics say, never let anyone kill your dreams. Turn to Proverbs with me, chapter 29, would you? Proverbs chapter 29. I'll show you a verse there. Verse 18. Where there is no vision, the people are unrestrained. Where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint. But happy is he who keeps the law. Where there is no revelation, where there is no vision, man. Don't let anyone kill your dreams. God has a plan for you, big time. It's a truth that God had a plan for Joseph that sustained him during the years, during the times when he was a slave in Egypt and when he was in prison. May I say that to live life with the knowledge that God had no plan for our lives would absolutely be hell on earth, would it not? If you were really convinced that God had no plan for your life, What would this life be all about? Would there be any purpose at all? Would there be any reason? If at any point, I've often thought this, I believe this ever since I've been a believer. It's one of the things that brought me into the kingdom of God, because I thought, if at any point, because I heard all the Eastern philosophies and I heard all the stuff that was going on, and I heard the different concepts and things about life and all of these things and karmas and reincarnation and all this stuff. And I thought, if at any point my life lacks significance or ceases to exist or ceases to have significance, at every point of my life, it's insignificant. Do you follow me? If, in fact, my life is just the 130 years that he's going to give me, or 60, or whatever it is, man, if that's all there is, then at every point it lacks significance. But God has a plan for me. He has a plan for you. And everything that's going on in your life on this planet is involved in eternity. I believe that. I believe the lessons we learn now, the victories we have now, the things that we discover now have eternal ramifications to them. That's purpose. It's more than just, growing in the Lord and becoming a saintly, gray-haired, person of God, and then we die, and then somebody else takes over, and what is it all about? Man, it's the stuff that we're learning and going through, the trials that we have, the victories that we discover, all have eternal ramifications. It's all involved in where we're going to be ruling and reigning and involved in the creations throughout eternity. We haven't even begun to comprehend what eternity is going to be like, man. Incredible. You think we're just going to be sitting around on clouds playing harps? I hope not. If you're a harpist, God bless you, but I don't want to be on your cloud, man. that's okay. God's a creative God. That's his nature. He continues to create. Don't you understand that? It says we're going to be ruling and reigning in the ages to come. You don't think he just created this planet and these people and looked at what happened and went, whoops, I don't think I'll create anymore. Look at that mess. He came and he redeemed us and he bought us back and he has purpose for us and he's continued to create whatever that is, and he will continue to create throughout eternity, and we will be involved in that. Are there other beings, other places? I don't know. Why did you ask? I have no idea, man. Would not doubt. I wouldn't be surprised. God's creative. But I'll tell you what, there is no place anywhere else that has been redeemed by God, because the Bible says he died once and for all. This one planet was in total rebellion, and God looked and said, I want to buy them back. And he sent his son to redeem us. And it says in the ages to come, one of the things we'll be doing is we are a mystery. We're a mystery to the angels. We're a mystery to the heavenly beings. They cannot even begin to comprehend. They are blown out, blown away by the God of this universe, because they've seen him. They've been with him in all of his glory and all of his power. They can't even begin to comprehend why this God would take on human form and empty himself and become a man, and divest himself of his rights of deity. Never his deity, but his rights of deity as he walked on this planet. And the angels look at that and say, what? How could he do that? Why would he do it? And it says in the ages to come, they're going to ask us how it felt. They're going to want to understand the mystery of God's redemption of us. And in eternity, they're going to cruise up to you and say, hey, you were one of them earth people. One of them sinner types, weren't you? Yeah. Let me ask you something. They're going to say something like, how did it feel to be separated from God and not have a chance to know him, because you were separated by your own choice, your own free will? You sinned and you violated that. How did it feel for him to come and take your place in death so that relationship could be restored? How did that feel? And once we get there, we're going to have some stories, man. We're going to be able to explain how awesome and wonderful that really is. Always remember you're a special person created for a special purpose. It may be something absolutely humongous. It may be a little thing, but it's a purpose, whatever it is. And you know, once that purpose is over, the reason we're all still here is because God has purpose for us. Once the purpose is over, He takes us home. As believers, I believe that with my whole heart. Once He's through with me, I don't want to be here. The only reason I'm on this planet, want to be on this planet, is because God still has purpose for me, whatever that is. To touch somebody, to share with somebody, to lead somebody to Jesus, to pray with somebody, to share His word with somebody. I don't know. And as long as that purpose is valid, I'm going to be doing it. But when that's over and He's through with me, I don't want to be here. There's nothing on this planet that wants that draws me to be here. And once He's through with me, I want to go. But as long as He has purpose, you're going to be here. One of our teenagers was in a massive accident this weekend. Totaled her car. Ran a red light. Hit another car. Totally destroyed the car. She walked away from it with a little scratch on her neck. The other people in the other car were absolutely just... It was so full of fear and because they thought that she was killed when they saw the car. It spun several times. Just incredible thing. She walked away from it, and I grabbed her this morning and hugged her and prayed with her and said, you know what, sweetheart, you're still here because God has purpose for you. There's things He has for you to do. People He has for you to see. Lives He has for you to touch, man. If He was through with you, man, you'd have been gone. But He wasn't. I said, the only thing you have to worry about at this point is your guardian angel is ticked. Because he really got beat up when he stepped in front of that, you know, and protected you, man. But I believe that. That's why there's no fear of flying. There's no fear of those kinds of things because God has purpose. You're safe. That's why when I travel overseas and go on missions trips, I like to go with a lot of Christians because I figure He's not going to be through with everybody at the same time. You know, so I'm pretty. Well, He could be through with me, but He's not through with everybody else, so we're pretty safe. You know what I mean? Okay, that's why I keep inviting you. Let's go to the missions. Let's go to Germany. Let's go to Russia. I want you to go with me, guys. It's the truth that God had a plan for Joseph's life. That sustained him during the times when he was a slave in Egypt and when he was in prison. May I say that to live life with the knowledge that God had no plan would be absolutely terrible. Often during the storms and battles of life, our dreams seem to be all that we have left. Isn't it just our dreams? That's what Joseph had. And as you've read this week, you've seen so far what's happened to him. As his brothers lied to him, sold him, all that stuff, man. Oh, first of all, there's a special person inside of you. Secondly, there's a special plan for you. And then there are special promises for you. Let's read a bit. Pick it up, verse 18. Let's read and get the whole story here. Now, when they saw him afar off, even before he came near them, they conspired against him to kill him. Then they said to one another, look, the dreamer is coming. Come, therefore, let us now kill him and cast him into some pit, and we shall say, some wild beast has devoured him. We shall see what will become of his dreams. But Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands and said, let us not kill him. Now, these are all of the brothers. Okay, the 11 brothers of Joseph, and they mad at, they hate him. They want to destroy him, you know, because he's bragging about these dreams and stuff. They just don't like him. He's dad's favorite. Reuben was one of the brothers, and he said, no, let's not kill him. Shed no blood, but cast him into this pit which is in the wilderness, and do not lay a hand on him, that he might deliver him out of their hands and bring him back to his father. So it came to pass when Joseph had come to his brothers, that they stripped Joseph of his tunic, the tunic of many colors that was on him. Then they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty. There was no water in it. And they sat down to eat a meal. Then they lifted their eyes and looked, and there was a company of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels, bearing spices, balm, and myrrh on their way to carry them down to Egypt. So Judah said to his brothers, What profit is there if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him. For he is our brother and our flesh." And his brothers listened. Then Midianite traders passed by, so the brothers pulled Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver, and they took Joseph to Egypt. Then Reuben returned to the pit, and indeed Joseph was not in the pit, and he tore his clothes, and he returned to his brothers and said, "The lad is no more, and I, where shall I go?" So they took Joseph's tunic, killed a kid of the goats, and dipped the tunic in the blood. Then they sent the tunic of many colors, and they brought it to their father and said, "We have found this. Do you know whether it is your son's tunic or not?" And he recognized and said, "It is my son's tunic. A wild beast has devoured him. Without doubt, Joseph is torn to pieces." Then Jacob tore his clothes, put sackcloth on his waist, and mourned for his son many days. And all his sons and all his daughters arose to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. And he said, "For I shall go down into the grave to my son in mourning." Thus his father wept for him. Now the Midianites had sold him in Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh and captain of the guard. The life of Joseph is one of great problems and trials. In verse 18, his brothers conspired against him. In verse 21, he was thrown into a pit. In verse 28, he was sold as a slave. In chapter 39, he's falsely accused of rape in Potiphar's house by Potiphar's wife. In chapter 40, he's thrown into prison. Joseph was forsaken by his family, forgotten by his friends, and frustrated by his failures. Please remember that all these things that happened to Joseph were just part of God's plan for his life. Now, this is a hard pill to swallow, but it's still true. Life is unfair. If the Lord of glory came to this earth and was crucified, then what makes us think that life will treat us fairly? Why did these things happen to a young man who was guilty of nothing more than obeying the will of God? Well, the answer is found clear over in chapter 50, verse 20 of Genesis. Go over there real quick. Chapter 50, verse 20. You need to see it. Important, important verse. He's talking to his brothers, and he says, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result to preserve many people alive." You see, Joseph is the Old Testament illustration to one of the New Testament's greatest promises. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. God causes all things to work together for good to them that love him and are the called according to his purpose. And Joseph's life is that illustration. He said to his brothers, "What you meant for evil, it isn't that just God caused it for good, but God meant it for good. God knew what was going on. Though all the problems that Joseph faced, the Lord is teaching him the difference between growing old and growing up. We need to remember that God always is doing great things in our lives. Remembering these will help us when the storm clouds of life begin to gather around us. Let's look up some scriptures. We can do that. We have time. Okay. Why don't you help me teach? Some of you go, "Yeah, you need help." Somebody look up Psalm 37, verse 23. I'm going to have you read it in just a minute. Somebody look up Psalm 37, 23. Somebody else look up Psalm 121, verses 5 through 8. Psalm 121, verses 5 through 8. And somebody look up Psalm 105. You're going to read verses 17 through 19. Okay, somebody want to read Psalm 37, 23. Who wants to read it? Raise your hand real quick. Who wants to read Psalm 37, 23? Don't everybody speak at once. Hermano, go ahead. Psalm 37, 23. God, remember this, I'm going to give you four statements here. Number one, God is always guiding you. Did you hear me? God is always guiding you. He will never stop guiding you. God is always guiding you. Number two, Psalm 121, verses 5 through 8. Who has that? Psalm 120, verse 5 through 8. Go ahead.
The Lord watches over you. The Lord
So secondly, God is always guarding you. Number one, God is always guiding you. Number two, God is always guarding you. Thirdly, Psalm 105, verses 17 through 19. Who's got it? Go ahead, Ernie. Number one, God is always guiding you. Number two, God is always guarding you. And thirdly, God is always gauging you. And number four, God is always growing you. God isn't as concerned about delivering us out of our mess as He is about us growing out of the mess that we are in. God is in the saint building business. Do you understand that? God is concerned about building big people. He's concerned about building our lives. He is always growing us. So sometimes to grow us, what He needs to do is He needs to let us go through the circumstance, let us go through the mess, because as He walks it through with us, He is growing us. Okay, an example, finances. Say you have yourself totally in debt, man. Can't pay your bills. So you're praying that God would let you win the lottery. It's a legitimate prayer. You've even told God if you win the lottery, He lets you win the lottery, you'll give 10% to the church. Okay? Well, that's not a good deal because somebody else has told Him they're going to give 20%. Somebody else told Him 30%. On the big weeks, it's up to about 90%. God, I'll just keep 10%, give 90% to the church. So your 10% doesn't mean much. But, you know, what you're doing is you're just expecting God to supply it in that way. Or for Ed McMahon to knock on your front door, Publisher's Clearinghouse, or whatever. It's just going to be this supernatural thing. Or in your mailbox. You ever gone to your mailbox expecting the $10,000 check written on the Bank of Heaven, you know, signed by Gabriel or somebody? Man, it's just, you know, God, this is, you need to do this. And you're praying and seeking God, and there's a deadline because you need to pay your bills. They're going to foreclose. They're going to do something. You need to pay your bills. You have till the first, God. Get me out of this mess. On the second, He still hasn't come through. Anybody been there? No, don't need to raise your hands. Anybody been there besides me, you know? Expecting it to happen. God says, I'll answer your mess. I'll take care of it. I'll help you. The phone rings. You pick up the phone. You answer the phone. And one of your friends says, you know what, man? I just got an account and I need some help, and would you work for me for a while? I already have a job, you know. I know, but I just thought maybe you'd pick up a second job. Do what? God's answering your prayer. He says, why don't you pick up the second job so we can pay your bills, man? See, if He just gives you the check signed by Gabriel, you haven't learned anything, man. But if you have to work that second job or that third job to make things work out and be able to pay your bills, you're going to learn something about stewardship. You're going to learn something about how to manage your affairs because you don't want to get in that mess again. Are you following me? So sometimes God will walk us through the mess that we have created because He wants to build us into the people that He wants us to be. And all we want is deliverance. Get me out, get me out, get me out. He says, I'm not going to get you out this time. I'm going to get you through. Trust me, we're going to walk it through. Don't want to. I want you to get me out of it, man. It's more important that He's building us than He's fixing our problems and our messes. And we get mad at God when He doesn't do it the way we want Him to do. Remember, whatever you face in this world, however deep and dark the valleys you are called to walk through, however heavy the loads are that you are called to bear, God is merely allowing these things in your life to strengthen, to help you to become more like Him. The question is, how are we responding to these things when they come our way? Are we freaking out? Are we panicking? Are we shaking our fist at God? Are we pressing the panic button? Or are we just saying, okay, God, you want me to be more like you, don't you? I want to be more like you. So Jesus, take me through this. I don't want to respond to that problem by just panicking. God, you're going to walk me through it. Three things we've said so far. There's a special person inside of you. One more, man. Secondly, there's a special plan for you. Thirdly, there are special problems just for you. And some of your problems are totally unique, you know. And fourthly, there's a special person inside of you. Look at chapter 39, verse 2. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Three times in chapter 39, we're told that the Lord was with Joseph. It will be helpful for us to see just how the Lord was with him. We need to see. The Lord was with him. We need to see how. Let's go back to verse 1. Now, Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, chapter 39. And Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, and an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man. He was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all he did prosper in his hand. Even though he was a slave, Joseph conducted himself like the ruler God was preparing him to be. First of all, he was with him in servanthood. Instead of griping, complaining, whining, belly aching, and fussing about his situation, he just served Potiphar and did the best job he could do. What a lesson. Friend, if you ever expect to rule, then we must first learn to serve. You will never be over until you learn first to be under. And Joseph was learning about humility. Secondly, he was with him in seduction. Look at verse 7. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Look, my master does not know what is with me in the house. And he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me. But you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" So it was as he spoke to Joseph day by day that he did not heed her to lie with her or to be with her. But it happened about this time when Joseph went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was inside, that she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside. And so it was when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and fled outside, that she called to the men of her house and spoke to them, saying, "See, he has brought into us a Hebrew to mock us, and he came to me to lie with me, and as I cried out with a loud voice, and it happened when he heard that I lifted my voice and cried out that he left his garment with me and fled and went outside." And she kept his garment with her until his master came home. Then she spoke to him with words like these, saying, "The Hebrew servant whom you brought to us came into me and to mock me. So it happened as I lifted up my voice and cried out that he left his garment with me and fled outside." So it was when his master heard the words which his wife spoke to him, saying, "Your servant did to me after this manner," that his anger was aroused. Potiphar's wife, see, we started the section by saying it said God was with him. God was with him when he was serving in Potiphar's house. God was with him in this time of seduction. You know, when Potiphar's wife lied about him, God was with him. Potiphar's wife tried everything in her power to seduce Joseph, but he stood strong in the Lord and fended off her advances. God was teaching Joseph that no price could be placed on a clean conscience. He lost his coat, but he kept his conscience. God was teaching Joseph a lesson in purity and in self-control. Both are absolutely essential in leadership positions. And thirdly, he was with him in suffering. He was with him in servitude. He was with him in seduction. And thirdly, he was with him in suffering. Even when Joseph was forced to endure the shame of a false imprisonment, God was with him and blessed him. God was with him every step along the way. Well, you know the rest of the story. God turned tragedy, temptation, torment, and trouble into a great, great triumph. God brought all of Joseph's dreams to pass, teaching Joseph and us this lesson. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Joseph never once quit on the Lord. Joseph never stopped believing. Joseph never stopped trusting. He never stopped dreaming until the Lord brought to pass everything in his life that God wanted to do. Through it all, Joseph never wavered. He never compromised, and he never finished. But he never flinched at what the Lord allowed in his life. As a result, he won the victory. And you know what? So can you. So can I. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Write it down, man. Burn it in your heart. Get it. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Is that wonderful? Can I read that again? Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. What a promise. What a promise. I heard about a fella who came into town to a little league baseball game. He looked at the scoreboard and it said 21 zip. Almost sounds like our church team. I'm not telling you which side the score is on. Far be it from me. The score was 21 zip. A little boy was sitting on the bench while his team was in the field. The other team was batting. And the fellow said to the little boy on the bench, "Son, it looks pretty bad for your team, doesn't it?" The little boy said, "Oh, no, sir. We haven't come to bat yet." Okay. Many times we look at our circumstances and say, it doesn't look too good for us, does it? It's okay. We're still coming to bat. God's still going to do something, man. Remember, it may look like the world and the flesh and the devil is winning, but remember this. Please remember this. This is what it's all about. That's why we're here. That's why we're believers. Please remember this. With God on your side, you will always win because he has something special for you. So keep dreaming, keep trusting, keep serving, because God is preparing a great victory for you to enjoy. He truly has something special for you. He's on your side. You don't have to manipulate it. You don't have to try to fix it. You don't have to try to change it. You don't have to try to defend yourself. You don't have to try to get out of jail. You don't have to try to do anything. Look at Joseph. All he did was serve God. That's all he did. His brothers turn on him, try to kill him, sell him into slavery. Serves Potiphar. Potiphar's wife lies about him, goes to prison. If you've been reading, you know, you'll read this story. You know that after that he gets imprisoned and he, you know, we'll talk about that probably in some of our next sessions, you know, about interpreting the dreams of some of those in the prison, and they turn on him. It's incredible. God turns the whole thing around. He becomes prime minister of all of Egypt. And he's able to stand before his family and say, what you meant for evil, God caused for good. God's on your side, my brother. God's on your side, my sis. What are you worried about? Why are you trying to make something happen? Why are you trying to manipulate? Just let God do it. During the 30 Years' War in the 17th century, German pastor Paul Gerhardt and his family were forced to flee from their home. One night as they stayed in a small village inn, homeless and afraid, his wife broke down and cried openly in despair. To comfort her, Gerhardt reminded her of scripture promises about God's provision and keeping. And going out to the garden to be alone, he too broke down and wept in total despair. He felt that he had come to his darkest hour. Soon afterward, Gerhardt felt the burden lifted and sensed anew the presence of the Lord. Taking his pen, he wrote a hymn that has brought comfort to many. Part of the hymn says, "Give to the winds thy fears, hope, and be undismayed. God hears thy sighs and counts thy tears. God shall lift up thy head. Through waves and clouds and storms, he gently clears the way. Wait thou his time, so shall the night soon end in joyous day." It is often in our darkest times that God makes his presence known most clearly. He uses our sufferings and our troubles to show us that he is our only source of strength. And when we see this truth, like Pastor Gerhardt, we receive new hope. Are you facing a great trial tonight, man? Take heart. Put yourself in God's hands. Wait for his timing. And you know what he'll do? He will give you a song in the night that you're able to sing and say, "I will rejoice because joy comes in the morning." And it does. Because God's with you. He promised he would never leave nor forsake you. So why in the world are you all upset? Why are you worried? God's big enough to handle it. God's big enough to carry it. God's with you, my friend. He hasn't left you. He hasn't forsaken you. Joseph never gave up hope. I love the story of Joseph. It continues to go on now for a few more chapters, and it's wonderful what you see happen in his life because he never gave up hope. Don't give up hope, my friend. As I was preparing this and studying this week and, you know, contemplating this and kind of dwelling on what I wanted to talk about tonight, I prayed, and I don't know some of you here tonight, and I don't know all of you, and I don't know, the ones I do know, I don't know everything about your life, but what I've been praying is that God would send people tonight that are having some major struggles. And in your mind, in your eyes, it just felt like that it's over, man. You feel like giving up. It's like the plug has been pulled and you're going down the drain. And and God sent you tonight to let me tell you, and I have the unbelievable privilege of telling you, and I've been telling you for an hour, man, God's with you. He's in that situation, man. And maybe he's choosing this situation to walk it through with you because he's building you to be the person he wants you to be. There were times we're raising our daughters. There were times that they had to go through stuff, and I had to step back and watch them go through that. And oh, did I want to step in and say, "Oh, Daddy will fix it, man." Because that's what I did. I was the fixer all their lives, man. I took care of it, man. But there were times you had to step back and just say, "Oh, if I fix this one, they're not going to learn anything here. I have to step back and watch them go through this. It's going to hurt. It's going to break my heart. But I know when they get to the other side, they're going to be prepared for what God has for them." One of my daughters has just spent 25 days in Uganda being used by God in ministry, in teaching, in purity conferences, in leading people to Jesus because she was prepared for what God had in store for her. They had to let her go through that many times. God has to let us go through stuff because he knows what's coming out the other side. Don't get bitter. Don't get upset. You walked in here with a heavy burden. You walked in here in pain and agony, just screaming, "Oh God, it hurts." And he says, "Oh, my child, I know. I know it hurts. But you know what? What was meant for evil, I'm going to cause for good. Because I have a purpose for you. I have a plan. Oh, I have some problems you're going to go through. But the end result is I'm going to use you and develop you and grow you into the child of God that I created you to be. So when you come out the other side, you're going to be more like me than when you went in. And isn't that our purpose? Isn't that our goal? Isn't that what we want to be? I don't just want to be somebody that has all my needs met and I sit back comfortable and, you know, fat and happy and just having a good time. I want to be like Jesus. That's all I want. And to be like Jesus means I'm going to go through some suffering. But you know what? He kept moving towards Jerusalem and the cross for the joy that was set before him. You know what that joy was? You, me, our redemption. He went all the way to the cross because of that joy. I can go through what he wants me to go through for the joy that's set before me. And one day I will experience that. Whether here or there, it makes no difference to me. If I walk through in obedience. So some of you came in here really, really hurting, man, really burdened, because I've been praying that that's who he'd send. But I'm here to tell you tonight, he's with you. He's growing you up into the person he wants you to be. He has a purpose and a plan. It's far beyond what you've thought. It's far beyond what your plans have been. And he's growing you up into being that person he wants you to be. So take his hand. Let him walk you through this. I'm not saying it's not going to be painful. I'm not saying it's going to be easy. But I'm saying that God will be with you. And if God's with you, you can handle it. Jesus, you know my heart. You know what I've attempted to communicate tonight. You know what I've wanted to share. Oh, Jesus, you're the teacher. Holy Spirit, you're the only one that can take ramblings of somebody like me and cause them to have meaning in the hearts and the lives of listeners, Lord. Lord, I've got some brothers and sisters here tonight that just, the plug's been pulled out of their world. They're drowning, Lord. The pain is intense. In their mind, it's as bad as brothers selling them into slavery and being lied about and thrown into prison and ignored. Lord, their life is just, it's in a bad state right now, Lord, and they've done nothing. They've just been trying to walk with you. Oh, God, just speak to their hearts right now. You have a plan and a purpose. There's going to be some problems. But they're going to come out the other side looking a whole lot like you. Being used in ways they never thought possible. So, Lord, we kind of collectively take our hurts and our pains and our disappointments and our fears and all the stuff in our lives, and we give it to you because you're with us. And we will be able to stand and say, as Joseph said, what was meant for evil against us, God caused for good. God meant it for good. And you're going to take these things in our lives, you're going to turn them around and cause them to work together for good. Our good and your glory. And you're going to receive the credit and the praise for it, Lord Jesus. Thank you. You are totally, absolutely awesome, and we love you. Comfort every heart here tonight, Lord. We may have to continue to walk through the valley for a while, Jesus. But you remind us tonight that you're with us. As long as you're there, we're not going to panic. It's going to be okay. Just going to keep serving you. Keep trusting you. Got worse and worse for Joseph, but you brought him out. And maybe it's not going to get any better for us for a while, Lord. I don't know. You may fix it tonight. You may walk us through for a while, God. I don't know, but we're going to trust you because you're with us. My friend, just give it to him, would you? The pain, the hurt, the disappointment, the fear, the trial. That catastrophe that's happened, that tragedy in your life, man, give it to him. Hear him tell you that I'm with you and I'll carry it. You'll be better because you're going to walk through this with me. Stand with me, would you please?